Good morning. A woman went to church, and when the sermon went long, she stood up to leave in the middle of the message. The usher stopped her and said, "You can't leave now. The pastor hasn't finished her sermon yet." "Oh, no. She's finished, all right," said the woman. "She just hasn't quit yet." When I served as the associate rector at St. John's Episcopal Church in Boulder, Colorado, there was a story told about the shortest sermon ever heard. One Easter Sunday morning, the rector walked up to the pulpit and said, "He is risen," then sat back down. The congregation was a bit shocked, not knowing what to think. Now, it seems to me that every church-going person has an opinion about how long the sermon should be. My preaching professor in seminary used to tell us, "Leave them wanting more." In his day, Martin Luther's advice to preachers was, "Stand up, speak out, and sit down." Today's gospel story from Luke is a story about when Jesus is asked to deliver the sermon in his hometown synagogue. He's handed the scroll by the attendant. He opens the scroll to just the right place. He reads the passage from Isaiah. He hands the scroll back to the attendant. Then Jesus sits down. That's actually the position from which they preached, ready to give his reflection on the scripture. Everyone stares at him, waiting for what is to come next. There's an intensity even beyond the words of Isaiah. You see, Jesus is on a mission. The hometown boy has become a bit infamous, and his hometown synagogue congregation, no doubt, they're expecting something to happen. We're not really sure what they were expecting. And then sitting there, Jesus says, "Today, this scripture," meaning Isaiah's prophecy, "has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, oftentimes our gospel story is known by a couple of titles. It's Jesus' inaugural address, Jesus' mission statement, the mission of God for the Son of God, or the shortest sermon ever preached, an 8-word sermon. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." My preferred title takes it a step further to make it about us. I like the mission of God for the people of God. In a sense, I wonder, is Jesus' congregation in his hometown of Nazareth all that different from our congregation? Don't we all attend church expecting something? Some people, I suppose, expect to hear a good sermon. Not too long, not too short. Some expect to sing a familiar hymn or song. Some expect to be welcomed and shown hospitality. And some expect that when worship is over, they'll have a hot cup of coffee and a tasty pastry, something that's usually not on their food plan. I wonder, how many of us go to church really expecting that the Spirit Spirit of the living God will actually show up? Do we expect news so good that it might shatter the despair of the poor? Do we expect release, recovery, and the ending of oppression? And do we really want all of that in the first place? Are we really expecting such dramatic changes in our world? I wonder. Would some of us just rather receive a little comfort, a little encouragement, and please, nothing that will rock the boat? And sometimes that is what is needed. And that's okay. In any case, when the members of Jesus' Nazareth synagogue got up that morning and headed out to attend worship, the congregation was not ready for the powerful anointing of the presence of the Holy Spirit to be upon their small town boy made good. By the way, after Jesus makes his declaration that the prophecy Isaiah had come to fulfillment in their presence, they got angry. We learn in next week's gospel story that after hearing Jesus' shortest sermon, his furious neighbors tried to throw him off a cliff. You see, from here on out, everything Jesus does will be grounded in his mission of good news, release, restored sight, freedom, and God's divine favor for all. His mission is revealed in healing the sick, casting out demons, forgiving sins, feeding the hungry, and raising the dead. At the heart of Jesus' mission is an unspoken yet ever-present question. Where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Jesus' mission is far-reaching and all-encompassing. No one is left out. There are no conditions or qualifiers. God's divine favor has no boundaries and no favorites.
Amen.
Yes, even if we want God to have favorites, there are no. There's us. A story told of a Franciscan monk in Australia who was assigned to be guide and gopher to Mother Teresa. When she came to New South Wales, thrilled and excited at the prospect of being so close to this great woman, he dreamed of how much he would learn from her and what they would talk about. But during her visit, he became frustrated. Although he was constantly near her, the Franciscan monk never had the opportunity to say one word to Mother Teresa. There were always other people for her to meet and to talk to. Finally, her tour was over and she was due to fly to New Guinea. In desperation, the monk spoke to Mother Teresa, saying, "If I pay my own fare to New Guinea, may I sit next to you on the plane so I can talk to you and learn from you?" Mother Teresa looked at him and asked, "You have enough money to pay airfare to New Guinea?" "Yes," he replied. "Then give that money to the poor," she said. "You'll learn more from that than anything I can tell you." Give that money to the poor. You see, I believe Mother Teresa understood Jesus' mission and ministry was to the poor and to those who were hurt and in pain and suffering. She made it her ministry as well. She knew that they, more than anyone else, those who were poor, in pain, and suffering, needed good news. So where does that leave us? The mission of God for the people of God. The Spirit of God was upon Jesus, and the Spirit of God is upon us. Here's how Isaiah's text reads for you and me. The Spirit of God is upon us because God has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. God has sent us to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor. Whew. Powerful stuff. I wonder, what are your expectations about church this morning? And what do those expectations mean to your journey of faith? Do we come to church looking to fulfill our own expectations? Or do we come ready and open to share God's expectations? Ready and open to see the Spirit of God empowering, encouraging, and sustaining us for the mission of God, for the people of God. Now, my sermons may be humorous and pithy. I've never given a 3-word, let alone an 8-word sermon. Hang in there, you never know. It's really because, St. Timothy's, you really don't need much preaching or sermonizing. I see you willing and ready and open to live out and share God's expectations, as is St. Timothy's mission statement. Jesus feeds, we feast, and we feed others. Jesus feeds. Think of all the way we're fed. Think of all the way we feast. And think of all the way we feed others. Now, the people say, amen. Let the people say,
amen.
That's what I'm talking about.